Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here. It certainly is good to be back home. You know, Laura and I, we took a couple of weeks off on vacation and so forth, and during that period of time, we went on a cruise. And on this cruise, each morning, the cruise director would say, "Good morning, Carnival family." And each morning, I thought to myself, that may be your family, but it's not mine. You know, and because this is my family here, and so it's always good to be back home among family and among those that you know and are familiar with. It just makes your life so much more comfortable, so I'm really super glad to be home. This, as was already mentioned, as kind of an intro to the Lord's Supper and so forth, this is Veterans Day, and so to those of you men and women who served in our country, thank you so much for all the sacrifice that you have done. No one will know how much sacrifice that you've made other than those of you who have served and have that camaraderie that we don't share with you. But as a nation, we certainly do thank you for all that you have done for us. So a number of years ago, I was standing out back on my deck in Loveland, Colorado, drinking a cup of coffee. We had a raised deck. It had a raised deck that oversaw a empty field out in back of our house, about 20 acres. It gave us a completely unobstructed view of the majestic Rocky Mountains. You can see three tiers back. It was an incredible view. On that particular day, it was a really bright, shiny day. The sun was shining brilliantly. It was a blue day. It was one of those gorgeous days that you just enjoy early in the morning, drinking a cup of coffee and just watching what's going on there. Incredible day. I saw something move in the corner of my vision that caught my attention, and when I turned my eyes to see what it was that I had saw, it was two bald eagles that were flying in a circle. It was in a really tight circle. They were probably less than 25 feet off the ground, off in the corner of the back of the corner of the yard and so forth, and they had caught this warm air draft that was going up. It was rising up, and they had caught that air draft, and we were going around in this tight circle. And as he began to go up, the circle got wider and wider. They kept going higher and higher, and they actually circled and almost went completely out of my sight. The only thing I could see were just a couple little black dots up in the sky. It was an absolutely incredible thing to see. Have you ever seen an eagle in its flight? An eagle in its flight is an incredible thing as they course a trackless pathway through the heavens. And when you look up at them, they're incredible. They just catch your eye. They cause you to be in just rapt attention. King Solomon, he saw that and the exact same thing over in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 18 and 19. There in that section of Scripture, he says these words, "There are three things too wonderful for me." And he begins to number them up. And one of the things that he talks about that is too wonderful for him was the way of an eagle in the sky. There's something about an eagle in the sky that causes to catch our attention. When you look at an eagle, the qualities of an eagle seem to represent, you know, determination, courage, a confidence. There's something about an eagle that says that they're going to rise above mediocrity. They're going to rise above the normal world, above the majority of the world, and stand out in incredible kinds of ways. Everyone loves the qualities of an eagle. Like I said, that of confidence, that of courage, that of a confidence, those things that make up what an eagle is about. I believe that God has never intended for human beings to live in the swamp of the status quo or mediocrity. It's my contention that when you study the Scriptures and you read about God's people, God is pleased when we soar, when we rise above the status quo, when we rise above the level of mediocrity and do something that is incredible in life. 3 weeks ago, I shared with you a lesson that I called God's Doors for Our Best, and how God sometimes opens doors and sometimes He closes doors and then opens other doors, and He challenges us to rise above just that which is normal. I believe that we as a congregation are on the precipice of doing some incredible things, that there are going to be some challenges that are going to be coming our way that's going to really challenge us to rise above just the status quo. It's going to challenge us to rise above just the mediocre parts of our life in every area of our life, not only as individual Christians, but certainly as a congregation. So what does the word mediocrity mean? Well, the word mediocrity, it comes from the Latin word medius, which means in the middle, and ochreous, which means a rugged mountain. And the idea of mediocrity is that you're climbing a mountain, but you never reach the top because you settle Rather than going all the way to the summit of it, you settle from getting all the way to the top. You begin to compromise abilities and potential. And you begin to negotiate between the drive to excel and that of just biologically deciding that you're just going to deal with the mediocre or just with the normalcy of life. If you were to look at a proper definition of the word mediocrity, it means only ordinary or moderate quality. It's not very good. It's neither good nor bad. It's barely adequate. That's what the word mediocrity means. It's also my contention that God's people are to rise above the status quo and that we are to live exceptional kinds of lives. That we are to be exceptional in terms of our authenticity. That we are to be exceptional when it comes to us being compassionate individuals, being kind and loving and caring towards one another. That we're willing to sacrifice, that we're willing to sacrifice time, that we're willing to sacrifice talent, that we're willing to sacrifice treasure in order to rise above the mediocre things of life and do incredible things that God has put before us. The elders have asked me to bring forth several lessons that deal with a very challenging subject. The challenging subject is one that sometimes touches us deeply because it has to do with one of the most sensitive nerves in our bodies, and that's our pocketbooks. Or our person. So they've asked me to talk to you about giving. Someone has asked me, well, why in the world would they ask you to talk about giving? Because we believe that we have more potential than what we are already showing. That there are going to be some things that we're going to be placing before you in 2019 as we close out 2018 and move into 2019. There are going to be some things that we're going to place before you that are going to challenge you to stretch yourselves, to not be mediocre, but to be exceptional in the way that we approach ministry and as we approach life. We're to be exceptional in the way that we live our lives, in terms of the way we think, in terms of the things that we talk about and the things that we do with our lives. We're to be exceptional when it comes down to our worship and how we go about worshiping God, that we don't just show up on Sunday morning and check this thing off and say, okay, I've done my hour here or my hour and 15 minutes, and then I'm free of God for the rest of the week. Worship is the beginning of what we do for the rest of our week. We're to be exceptional in those things. We're to be exceptional when it comes down to carrying out the mission of the church. The mission of the church that we have here at Linda Road is worldwide. We reach out to many parts of the world that is around us, and those things don't come free, and those things don't come cheap, but it costs us something. I think one time I looked at our budget, and I think that almost 80% of our budget has to do with either the proclamation of the word, evangelism, or mission work. We believe that that's an important part of who we are as a congregation. So they've said, listen, Richard, we want you to bring three lessons that talk about this idea of giving. And so the series that we're going to be sharing is the pathway to giving. But I'm not going to start off the story by just talking about the idea of your money or the idea of giving of your means, because I believe that foundation to everything that we do as Christians in every area of our lives has to do with priorities. And if our priorities are right, then everything will fall in its proper place and will work out great for us. In every area of our life, to our marriages, to raising our families, to our church life, to our finances, everything comes together when our priorities are in the right place and correct. So let me begin by just talking to you about the value of priorities. Why are priorities important? What is the value of having good priorities in our lives? Well, a number of years ago, a fellow by the name of Robert Frost, he penned a poem, and the name of the poem was The Road Not Taken. And in it, Frost talks about one day walking in a wooded area, and as he walked into the wooded area, he came to two pathways. And he says he looked at those pathways, he knew that he had to choose which pathway he was going to go down. He thought, listen, I can only go down one pathway, but maybe one day I'll go back and I'll explore the second pathway. But he knows that in reality that that's not going to happen. That there's only one pathway that he can choose and that he has to go down that pathway. He can't go back to the other pathway. This is the pathway he is going to choose. And as you read down through that incredible poem and you get to the end of it, you find out that Frost really is not talking about pathways in a forest. He's talking about something infinitely more important in life. As he ended the poem, these are the words that he said. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages since. Two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. as he's talking about these two roads, these two paths, he's talking about life. He's not talking about wooded paths. He's talking about the choices and the priorities that we make in our lives. When we come to a crossroad, when we come to a choice in life, we find out that between the two choices, you have some choices that are exactly the same in many ways. They are both attractive, but you can only choose to go down one of them, and one of them is going to take you to a destination. So two paths, differently but attractive, but are going to take you to two different destinations. And the idea this morning is that I want you to go down the right destination. We want to encourage you to go down the right path in life because priorities are fundamental to choosing the paths of life. Secondly, when you talk about priorities, priorities serve as a function or a signpost that help us determine which path I should take. We're the ones that make up those priorities in our lives, and those priorities have to do with values. For instance, the children of Israel come to the promised land. As they enter into the promised land, they're told to take the land, but they find out that they're in a land that is a challenging land, and they find themselves in a confusing crossroad as to which way are they going to go. Joshua, who is their leader, he recognizes that. And so he begins to chart a path that is straight and narrow to God, and he lets them know which path he is going to go down, and as a leader, he's going to lead them down that path. So he says in Joshua, the 24th chapter and verse 15, he says, "If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether you will serve the gods of your fathers who are on the other side of the floods, which is really on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you yet dwell, or whether you'll choose God." He says, "But as for me and my household, we will choose the Lord," or "I will choose the Lord." So Joshua is saying, listen, I don't know what you're going to choose, but I know who I'm going to choose. I know who is a first priority in my life. So why did he do that? Well, Joshua did that because of one important thing. Joshua knows that you cannot serve two masters. Loyalties cannot be divided. Eventually, your loyalties have to decide which way you are going to go, who you're going to serve and who you're not going to serve. There is no sitting on the fence when it comes down to priorities or choices in life. You have to make a choice. Why? Because eventually you'll have to land on one side or the other. They cannot be in competition with one another. You will choose whether it's going to be one thing or the other. And so Joshua says, listen, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the gods on the other side of the river and the God Jehovah. You cannot serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. You can only serve God Jehovah. As for me and my house, he's who we're going to serve. He's who I am going to serve, and I'm going to lead my family in that direction. Our elders would do the same thing. Our elders would say to you, we choose the Lord, and we want to encourage you to take that same path and go down that same path with us. Even Jesus, our master, he precisely said almost the exact same thing. After he talked about treasures and laying up treasures in heaven, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think some of your translation says both God and mammon. He's saying you cannot serve several things. What is it that we spend our money on? What are the things that we struggle with the most, or maybe become anxious with the most? Well, we worry and we become anxious about food that's going to go in our stomach. We become anxious about clothing that's going to go on our bodies. We become anxious about a roof over our heads. I would submit to you that as Americans, most of us wear pretty good clothes, eat pretty good food, live in pretty nice houses. Most of us struggle with the idea of where am I going to spend my excess money in terms of entertainment, in terms of fun things, in terms of what my wants are rather than what my needs are. A number of years ago, I bought this truck. It was a big truck. It was a diesel. It was a 1998 diesel, 3/4 ton. And someone went up to church and asked me, says, so why did you buy that big truck? Why did you need that big truck? And I said to them, well, the truth is I don't need that big truck. I wanted that big truck, and so I bought it. Well, that's how it is with a lot of things in life. Most things we don't need is things that we want. Jesus said, listen, you can't serve those things. Listen, if you will trust God and place your trust in God, God will meet all the needs of your life. He'll meet your needs in terms of food. He'll meet your needs in terms of clothing. He'll meet your needs in terms of housing. It may not be what you expect, but the needs, the necessary needs are going to be there. And then God even gives you a lot of things that you just want and desire. But he wants to make sure that you're placing your trust in God, so he gives you a promise. And the promise is this: those who make God the priority of their lives, he will take care of every one of our needs, and to boot, will give you excess of that. Priorities are so important. So why does Jesus say that? Well, I think Jesus is saying this because, well, he wants us to know that there is an absolute focus to our priorities. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at verse 13, but I want to emphasize verse 18, and I want you to really take notice of what it says. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's God, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so in himself he might come to have first place in everything. If you're one who likes to mark your Bibles, then you ought to mark the last part of verse 18. For he has come to have first place in everything. God and his Son is to have first place in everything when it comes to our lives. You might be saying, Richard, are you saying everything? And I'm saying to you, everything. Everything that comes in our lives, everything is to be given to God. Everything is first place. God is first place in everything. First place above your family. First place above travel, above money, above health, above career, above happiness, above love, above fun. God has to have, and his Son is to have first place in everything in our lives. And so I'm talking about putting God first. In fact, it's essential that God is first. If God is going to be the Lord, if Jesus is going to be the Lord of our lives, then that means that he is the Lord of our lives in everything. And not just a few things, not just in the excess things, but everything in terms of time, in terms of talent, in terms of treasure, first place and everything. My question for you this morning would be this: does God have first place in everything in your life? Well, what are some things that God is to have first place in everything? How about in relationships? If you're dating someone, does Jesus have first place in that relationship? Or is that relationship competing for our loyalties with our Savior to the point that it's causing us to maybe to make some moral compromises? Where we give up things for our flesh and for that relationship rather than for Jesus being the Lord of our lives? Or what about our careers? If you are involved in a business, maybe you own a business, is Jesus the CEO of your life, or do you find economic considerations vetoing those principles? Or if you have a job and you're working hard at your job, who are you working for? Are you working for the business, or are you working for Jesus? Colossians says, or Ephesians says in chapter 6, that we are actually serving the Lord when we work hard for our employers or for our master in that case. So is our job, is it in first place, taking precedent over everything else, or does Jesus have first place in terms of money and everything else? Or if you are a homemaker, are you building your home around the principles of Jesus Christ? Or does he come somewhere in the middle of house cleaning and doing the dishes and the laundry and things of that nature? And of course, even finances. What about our finances, our pocketbooks, our purse in relationship to giving? Is what you give to him a top priority? Does it come off the top of your paycheck? Or is it somewhere under the leftovers? After I've done everything else, paid everything else, did all the things that I wanted to do, now what is left over, then that is what I'm going to give to the Lord. And that would apply to so many areas of life where we have to do some introspection about what is priority and what is first in our lives. Colossians, Paul says that God is to have first place. Jesus is to have first place in everything. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Seek what first, Jesus? Seek the kingdom of God. Seek God first. He needs to be in first place. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. We hope that you will choose to do the same. And so we're talking about the values of putting God first. In fact, when we put God first, all things, other things fall into their proper place. But then again, there are misplaced priorities. So let me talk to you about misplaced priorities. Or rather, let's let Jesus talk to us about misplaced priorities. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is doing some teaching. He gives them a parable of some people who are invited to a feast. Begins in verse 16. But he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner and invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. First, the one said, I have bought a piece of land. I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another said, I've bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for this reason, I cannot come. So here in this section of Scripture, you find out some things about priorities. And as you read on down through it, you'll find out that those excuses, that they make the master extremely angry. So angry that he's going to go out and invite a bunch of strangers to come in who are willing to rearrange their priorities and place him first. So why do these people make these excuses? Well, misplaced priorities oftentimes have to do with how we view the host. In this case, if the host had been in the parable had been important to each one of those invited, they would have made that dinner a top priority, right? I mean, it had been a top priority if they had respect and honor for the master who had done all this preparation and made ready for them this great feast that he was inviting them to. But because he was not first in their lives, other interests wrestled their attention. It took their attention away and other things. I think there are three things that stand out here that Jesus talks about. The first one is property. The excuse that they made when he says, all things are ready, come to the feast. They said, I've bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused. Question, how would you say this excuse? Would you say this is a good excuse, a fair excuse, or a lame excuse? Think about in your own personal lives. Would you go out and bought a piece of property without first looking at it? Have you went out and bought a house without looking at the thing? Well, no one does that unless you're an imbecile. No one would do something like that. I mean, George Strait, he wrote a song that became very popular. There he said, I've got some oceanfront property in Arizona. From my front porch, you can see the sea. And then he repeats the refrain, and then he goes back and he says, and if you'll buy that, I'll throw the Golden Gate in free. No one goes out and does that kind of a thing. No one goes out and buys land without first looking at the land, because you might find out that it's a piece of desert, that it's nothing more than sand, that is of no, you know, value whatsoever. And so it's a lame excuse. A second priority that can sometimes become misplaced is possessions. Another said to him, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me to be excused. I mean, think about that. He's bought five yoke of oxen, five pairs. Would you buy one pair without looking at them? Well, listen, you want to look at the oxen. Why? Because you don't know how old they are. Maybe they're a really old oxen. Maybe they're a lame oxen. Maybe they are a surly oxen that will not be obedient. Maybe they can't work with the other ox that they are yoked to. Maybe it's that kind of a thing. Why would you go out and buy a single pair of oxen without taking a look at those things to make sure they're healthy and are in good shape and are obedient kinds of things, much less five yoke of oxen? Would you go out and buy a used car without looking at that thing first, turning it on and looking under the hood, looking underneath it, or any of those things? Would you buy a used car without first taking a look at it? Well, no, no one would do that. Bob Spriggle, he raises lab pointers, or is it pointer labs? Lab pointers. Anyway, Bob, would you go out and buy yourself a dog that some breeder said he had, that he has this great dog, and would you go out and buy that dog without first looking at that critter and making sure that that animal, he or she, is what they said it was? No, I mean, even Bob knows better than that. You don't go out and you don't do those things. You know, you look it over first. Okay, well, that didn't come out quite right. But I'm glad you thought it was funny anyway. So anyway, no one goes out and does that thing without looking things over. So question, is that a good excuse, a fair excuse, or would you say it's lame? Well, it's a transparently lame excuse. The third priority is passion. So this guy, he comes up with another one and says, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And this guy, that sounds like a great argument, because this is an argument that he can base off of Scripture. He can go back to the old law and say, I've got the Bible backing me on this, that I don't have to come to that dinner because I have a more proper priority in terms of my wife. I've just married a wife. Well, in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, and verse 5 says, those are two translations, you can choose your one, but it says, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So the law said, listen, you can't be drafted into the army, nor can you be given any duties in that army for 1 year so you can keep your wife happy and so forth. So he thinks he's got a great out here. This guy, however, has misinterpreted that scripture and has broadened the application beyond its intention, because the regulation was not about, it was about freeing him from military service, not isolating him from social contact or responsibility or the obligations that he had already made. He doesn't get off just because he is married. So his excuse is as transparent as the property and the possession one. And yet we're like that, aren't we? We can take property and possessions and the passions or relationships we have, and we can put them in first place over God and over Jesus. And the result, as you read down in the text of our lesson today, you'll see that the master was not at all happy. In fact, he becomes angry with what he said. Now, let me say this. When you talk about property and possession and passions, okay, inherently, these things are not wrong. All of us have property and possessions and relationships with people. All of us have that. But they are designed to serve us and not rule us. When property and possessions and passions are subservient to our love for God, then they are good. But when they are masters, they dominate our lesser priorities, and with an iron hand, they become bad. And so priorities are important, especially when it comes down to who we are as Christians and as followers, that we're like eagles. We soar above the gravity of this world that tries to pull it into its values, and we rise above that. That's what God would have us to do. So look at the master's response. The master, he is not happy with what has gone on here. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has already been done. Still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. I mean, that's pretty scary stuff there. The master becomes angry. You understand that the parable, the master's God there, and the invitees are you and me. Now, the central idea of the text really is this. So you know that I know what the central idea of the text is. The central idea of the text is that God has made a feast ready for the children of Israel, and he's invited them in with the gospel, the good news, but they have rejected him. They rejected the good news, the message concerning Jesus Christ. And so the message now is going to go out to the Gentiles who will accept it. That's but the application comes to us today. It's a timeless principle about priorities and excuses that we can sometimes find ourselves making. If we are too preoccupied with other priorities, then we can hardly expect to enjoy the feast of fellowship that God has to offer to those who put him first. God promises us the best. Now, that's not to say that you'll be always super prosperous. It doesn't mean that you will have continued health. It doesn't mean to say that you're not going to go through some difficulties in life. What it does mean is that God has given us the ability to rise above the circumstances of life and to enjoy the very best that God has to give to us in this life when he comes first in our lives. So let me finish up this sermon here then by talking about some personal priorities. When you talk about personal priorities, that's really what this lesson is about. It's about, you know, putting first things first in our lives and everything that we do with our lives here. Beginning in verse 25 through 35, Jesus, after talking about this, begins to thin out the multitudes. He starts to lay out kingdom rules of what comes first in terms of what he has to say. And he starts off by saying this: no relationship or passion can be allowed to compete with the Lord for first place. In fact, if you look at verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. No relationship. I will not be in competition with any relationship. Why is it? Because Jesus knows that relationships can sometimes cause us to transfer our loyalties from him to others, and that we fall to those relationships. A love for a relative, the love for a friend. He knows those things can get in the way of our relationship with him. And he says, your relationship with me is the most important. Why is that? Well, because husbands die, and wives die, and friends die or move away, or you get displaced from them. He knows that these things are all temporal, but he knows that the relationship that you have with him is an eternal one. It lasts forever. Secondly, he says that no property or possession can come between you and your Lord. If you look at verse 33 of this same section of Scripture, then what he says to you in terms of being a disciple, look at verse 33. He says, so therefore, no one can come to be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Wow! Who was willing to give up all his own possessions. Is he telling you to get rid of your houses and your cars and things? No, he's not saying that. He's simply saying that I need to be in first place in this area. Keep your houses, keep your cars, but they can't possess you. You can possess them, they cannot possess you. I must possess you. I need to be the Lord of your life. And so that kind of takes care of all those priorities. In order to say yes to your priorities, you have to be willing to say no to something else. And that's a maxim. That's a truth. In order to say yes to your priorities, in order for you to say yes to God and yes to Jesus, it means you've got to be able to say no to other things. That you're going to be able to say no to property. That you're going to have to say no to possessions. That you're going to have to say no to some of your passions in order for him to have first place in your life. So a road less traveled. The final analysis is that every decision, two paths stretch before us, but lead to totally different destinations. There's the popular pathway that is self-serving. I'm going to take care of myself now, and you can do that, and God will let you do that. But it may be all that you get. If you lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, then don't be surprised when those things do happen to you. But lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The less traveled path is one that leads to the cross and self-denial. Verse 27, if anyone wishes to be a disciple of mine, let him pick up his cross and follow me. It means you got to give up your life to follow after Jesus Christ. So two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Our priorities reveal what is important to us. Some of you may have heard of this man. This man's name is Richard Carlson. Richard Carlson, he wrote a book back in 1977, which was a bestseller. In fact, it's one of the best-selling books of all time. The title of that book was Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And by small enough, I mean small stuff, is what he says. He said, don't sweat the small stuff in life. There are things that are much more important than the things that sometimes we think are important. In this book, there are 100 chapters. Each of these chapters are fairly short chapter, but the last chapter, the 100th chapter, was an interesting chapter that he wrote. He entitled the chapter, Live This Day As Though It Were Your Last, For It May Be. That's what he said there. Carlson, he lived his last day, December the 13th, 2006. He's making a trip from San Francisco to New York City in an airplane when he has a pulmonary embolism, and he dies on the plane. He's 45 years old. He wrote the book when he was 37, 9 years, or 36. 9 years later, unexpectedly, he dies. He begins the first chapter of that 100th chapter. He begins the 100th chapter with these words. I've often wondered when listening to the news that some person had died in an accident on his way home from work. Did he tell his family that he loved them? He starts the chapter by asking this question. Where are you going when you die? When are you going to die? In 50 years? 20? 10? 5? Today? Last time I checked, he said, no one told me. And he died suddenly, unexpectedly. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to die? See, here's what I don't know about Richard Carlson. I know he's a PhD. I know he is a psychotherapist. I know he's a motivational speaker. I know he's a pretty good family man. I know those things about him, but I don't know where his priorities were in terms of where God was in his life. If God was not first in priority in his life, then 100 chapters were useless. Because everything you do in life between that first chapter and the 100th chapter is the one that really works the best. And we talked about that some this morning out of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, verses 8 through 11, or verses 1 through 11. That God has placed eternity within us. You are an eternal person. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And you're going to die one day. And it may be suddenly, it may be prolonged, but you are going to die. I am going to die. Are you ready? If you were to die today, would you know for sure, nothing doubting, that you'd go to heaven? If Jesus were to come back today, do you know for sure, with nothing doubting, that you would go to heaven? Well, you can't say that unless you have made God the first priority in your life. Jesus is the first priority in your life. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And if you're a Christian and you've been walking your life and maybe you haven't been as faithful as you need to do because maybe you have got distracted by your priorities, maybe it's time to realign the priorities and get them right. And now's the time to do it. You can't find a better time right now because, listen, no one knows. Just no one knows. Well, together we stand and sing and you respond.